If you would like to follow our gospel reading this morning, it can be found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 1. That can be found on page 19 of the New Testament section of our pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he cured them there. Some Pharisees came to him, and to test him they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her?" He said to them, "It was because you were so hard-hearted that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but at the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for unchastity and marries another commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Shall we remain standing and say a prayer as we come to God's word? Father, we are your pilgrim people today, and we're journeying on in faith, and we pray that we are nourished and fed by you. We pray that now as we come to the Lord's Supper, as we take the bread and the wine, and also as we come to your word, that you would feed us and give us all that we need for the journey. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Now, as I was saying at the beginning, we're beginning a new sermon series called Pressing Issues, looking at issues in the church that perhaps are slightly controversial, that divide opinion, and are very much there in our culture. Today, we're looking at marriage and gender, and over the next few weeks, we're thinking about suffering and loss, war and peace, and refugee and stranger. And today, we're thinking about what the Bible says and the Christian tradition hold about marriage and gender. And hopefully to help you, there's a little white sheet that has at the top of it a sermon note, and that's really a roadmap to where we are going today. It may look quite long, but really the sermon won't be any longer than normal, and hopefully these notes will help you as we go through. Let me begin with some points of introduction to this perhaps difficult and sensitive of subjects. First of all, I want to confess to you that I do not really want to preach this sermon. It's much more comfortable to simply ignore these controversial issues, to sweep them under the ecclesiastical carpet, and hope they go away. But that is not what is demanded of us as Christians. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And I think that's always the danger, isn't it? We're conformed into the world, what society says about us, instead of being transformed by the Holy Spirit living within us. Some perhaps think it's even indecent to even think and talk about these things in the church. But we need to engage with the world and our society around us. The second point of introduction is simply this. As we preach through the Bible, we pray that God would speak to us. Yes, these are an ancient text in the Bible, but we pray that God still speaks. It is God's living and active word. Therefore, we must listen. Third thing to say is simply this. This is not an academic exercise. We're talking about real people, about precious, fragile human relationships. And we're called to be loving, compassionate to all those we come into contact with. Many of us will know people who identify themselves as gay or transgender. They are our friends, our neighbors, our children, our family. We're not talking about just statistics or topics of conversation. We're talking about people who are very dear to us. And I must say that this also affects my family. In my family, there's a gay woman who has a partner and a child through IVF. And it makes me and my family ask all sorts of questions. What does it mean to be a parent today? What does it mean to be a family? Would we accept an invitation to a same-sex marriage, etc.? These are difficult issues which affect all of us. They go right to the core of who we are as human beings. The fourth point is this. Language is very important. What we mean by certain words. Of course, the whole word gay has completely changed its meaning. It used to mean bright, carefree, and jolly. No longer. And do we use the word gay to mean somebody's sexual orientation, who they're attracted to, or do we mean actual sexual activity? An inclination is one thing. Actually acting on that inclination is something very different. Words are important. For instance, I have some friends of mine who are clergy. They are church ministers, and they experience same-sex attraction. But they also believe in following the Bible's teaching, and therefore they've decided to remain celibate. They would not use the term gay to describe themselves. And we need to ensure that the church family is exactly that. We need to ensure that everyone is welcomed into our church family, and we don't just idolize heterosexual couples with 2.4 children. If we want to support people who've decided to live that celibate lifestyle, obeying God, then how are we doing as a church family? Is this a place of warmth, of hospitality, of welcoming, of sharing what we have with others? Are we really a church family? Well, let's go into our foundations in Genesis. What is the pattern we see that God has laid out for us? What's there in Genesis chapter 2? One man with one woman for life. That is what defines marriage. And outside that is not God's good intention for his creation. And have you ever noticed that the Bible begins with the marriage, Adam and Eve, and it ends with the marriage, Christ and his church? The joining together of one man and woman is a picture of how heaven and earth will be one day through the union of Jesus and his people. The Apostle Paul links to this in Ephesians chapter 5. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and his church. So human marriage, if you like, is a pointer, a sign to a greater reality of how God deals with his creation, of how God deals with heaven and earth. And if we alter human marriage, then we alter the thing that it's pointing to. Now, marriage is predicated on the fact that we have different genders. We have male and female, like and unlike, and that leads to marriage. You don't need me to tell you that male and female are different. Somebody once gave me a book before I was married called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Now, whatever you think about that book, there's probably some truth in it. There is differences between male and female. Now, the Bible tells us that humanity is created in the image of God. And it's important to understand that it's male and female together as a unity that are created in the image of God. Together, we show that likeness of God in this world. So we don't want to demean or trivialize marriage. We also don't want to idolize it. It is always temporary and provisional, points us to the heavenly and eternal. A few chapters on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, it talks about in heaven, we'll be like the angels. There'll be no marrying or being given in marriage. And at that point, we won't need the earthly signpost, human marriage. We'll have the real thing, eternal life with Christ in heaven. And the future is so certain now for us as Christians, we live in the light of that future. And Jesus, in our gospel reading, he takes this Genesis passage and he then uses it for his own teaching. Now, we have big problems if we think that Jesus was wrong in doing that. If Jesus is not the key to interpreting the Bible, I don't know what is. Do we believe that Jesus speaks the truth in love here, or does he not? Do we believe that the church has got it wrong over the past 2,000 years, or do we not? Marriage between a man and a woman has been the norm in different cultures, in different countries for thousands of years. That is God's blueprint, his design. And when we move away from that design, then we will not flourish as human beings. Now, that's fine. If that's what the Bible says, what is the legal situation in Britain today? Well, we've had civil partnerships since 2004. Then in 2013, gay marriage was made legal in this country. And that bill, the Marriage Same-Sex Couples Act 2013, gained royal assent on the 17th of July 2013 after passing through Parliament and the House of Lords. And that was a hugely significant moment for many people. For some, it was a great day in our nation's history. For others, me included, we're more cautious. Perhaps it's a sad day that our nation has turned away from that traditional teaching and what constitutes true marriage. But we need to face facts as a Christian church. Public ideas and public opinion has really moved radically in the past 20 or 30 years. Many commentators thought it might be a tight vote, but in the end, it wasn't even close. In the second reading of that bill in Parliament, 400 votes for, 175 against. What about in the House of Lords? Well, it was passed very easily, 390 votes for, 148 against. Now, listen to what Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, said about that vote in the Lords. Anyone who listened to much of that debate in the Lords could not fail to be struck by the overwhelming change of cultural hinterland. Predictable attitudes were no longer there. The opposition to the bill, which included me and many other bishops, was utterly overwhelmed. Amongst the largest attendance and participation and majority since 1945, there was noticeable hostility to the view of the churches. And that's what the Archbishop said. There was noticeable hostility to the traditional view in the churches. And he went on to talk about the need to recognize a revolution in public opinion. Justin Welby said this: in some things we change course and recognize the new context. In others we stand firm because truth is not set by culture nor morals by fashion. But let us be clear. Pretending that nothing has changed is absurd and impossible. So whatever your opinions this morning, wherever in the spectrum you find yourself, we cannot deny that there's been a huge ground shift in values and opinions, and the church has to take notice of that. But Jesus also says, if you love me, obey my commands. In other words, our feelings and emotions of love have to be judged against Jesus and God's word in the Bible. Our feelings are never an infallible guide to what is right and wrong. We need something a bit more solid than that. And as the Archbishop reminds us, our morality cannot be decided by the changing fashions of this world. A former dean of St. Paul's Cathedral, William Inge, once put it like this: whoever marries the spirit of this age will find himself a widower in the next. That's true, isn't it? Once we weld ourselves so closely together to the spirit of this age, what will happen in the future? Do we constantly change and adapt? And then, very sadly, all these issues are also causing a split in many denominations and many churches around the world. In January of this year, the Anglican Communion around the world imposed sanctions upon the US Anglican Church, who have voted to allow same-sex marriages in their churches. And that action by the American Episcopal Church has caused whole dioceses to leave and start up their own structures, because actions have consequences. And again, these words from our Archbishop Justin Welby: it is a constant source of deep sadness that people are persecuted for their sexuality. I want to take this opportunity personally to say how sorry I am for the hurt and pain in the past and present that the church has caused and the love that we at times completely failed to show and still do in many parts of the world, including this country. I don't agree with everyone around the communion, and they certainly don't agree with me. So what is the way forward in the Church of England? Even this weekend, these things have been in the news. How do we deal with them? The Lambeth Conference planned for 2018 is cancelled because of disunity. And that's usually a conference every 10 years with bishops from every country and province invited. The official statement of the Global Anglican Church said that the acceptance of same-sex marriage by the Episcopal Church in the US represented, and I quote, a fundamental departure from the faith and teaching held by the majority of our provinces on the doctrine of marriage. The traditional doctrine of the Church, in view of the teaching of Scripture, upholds marriage as between a man and a woman in faithful, lifelong union. The majority of those gathered reaffirm this teaching. So this is a difficult choice we all need to face. Do we still follow the traditional teaching of the Church? Is that plausible? Is that acceptable? Is that loving? Or do we follow the culture and our society around us? It's getting more and more difficult to sit on the fence. What do we think about these issues? Now, where can our identity really be found? If I give you a piece of paper this morning, how would you identify yourself? Would it be by socioeconomic class, working class, middle class? Would it be by your appearance? Fat, thin, wrinkly, smooth, bald, lots of hair, black, white, short, tall? How would you identify yourself? Maybe by your occupation, working, retired, volunteer, manual worker, blue-collar worker. How would you identify yourself? Well, more and more people identify themselves using their sexuality and gender. And is gender just a social construct? Is it something just decided by society? Or actually, is it binary, either male and female? It's a given coming from God. Or is there a whole spectrum of behaviors and identities? Of course, now these things have been taken to extreme. If you live in New York City, you have a choice of 31 different genders to choose from, as well as male and female. And if you are a New York business, you can be fined a six-figure sum if you knowingly use the wrong pronoun to refer to a customer or employee. So if we get our hims and hers wrong, then there'll be consequences of that. You'll be prosecuted under discrimination and equality laws. Now, as a Christian, we need to lovingly, kindly assert that we're never defined by our gender or sexuality. Our true identity is in Jesus. Listen to these great words from John's Gospel, chapter 1. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Isn't that great this morning? Our true identity is as children of God. That's what defines you. Nothing else. Don't let anyone else place anything upon you. You are children of God if you believe in Jesus and what he's done. Everything else fades into the background. Now, the media constantly pumps out the line that to be truly human, to be authentic, we need to be sexually active. That is what really satisfies us. That is who we are as human beings. But the church has always said, no, that is not what defines you. And in fact, singleness, celibacy, is also a gift from God, and it's never to be frowned upon and mocked. Jesus was single and celibate. He never married, never had children. And yet he's the most utterly complete, perfect, holy human being who has ever lived. No one has ever been more fully human than Jesus. Now, transgender is also becoming a major social issue today. I'm sure many of you have heard the story of Bruce Jenner. He won a gold medal in the decathlon for the United States in the 1970 Olympics. He was a real Olympic hero. Throughout the country, he even appeared on cereal packets. He was one of the most well-known figures in American sports. Then in 2015, he declared himself now to be Caitlyn Jenner and went on to become a TV celebrity. with fly-on-the-wall documentaries and media appearances. And perhaps he's the best-known transgender person we have. And he's generated huge interest on social media. On Facebook, he has 2.37 million followers, with another 1.5 million followers on Instagram. He's actually beat the record that was held by Barack Obama. And simply to make the point that people are fascinated with his story. They're fascinated with the story he's got to tell of creating our own identity, of choosing our own gender. Because people are watching and listening to us. So what can be the way forward for the Christian church today, including us as a congregation? Well, the law of the land has to be respected. But we also need to acknowledge that there's now a tension between the law of the land and the traditional view of Christian teaching on marriage. So can we respect the law, but not necessarily agree with it? We also need to recognize that as Christians, we are pilgrims in this world, just passing through until we reach our true home in heaven. And therefore, we shouldn't be uncomfortable, perhaps, with the idea that there will be things happening around us, values and standards in our society, that perhaps make us feel uncomfortable. And we need to continue to speak the truth in love, both amongst one-to-one, in families, in schools, in businesses, in the public marketplace. There is no room for bigotry and prejudice wherever we find it. But can we use language in a loving and compassionate way when we disagree with others? And there's much more we can say upon this. It's probably raised more questions than answers this morning, but these are issues that will simply not go away. As Christians, we cannot afford to bury our head in the sand and ignore what is happening in the world around us. Now, if you want to follow some of these issues, there's further reading at the bottom of these notes. These are two people I know personally, and they've written very honest, very genuine books about this whole issue of sexuality in the church. The Plausibility Problem by Ed Shaw, and Is God Anti-Gay by Sam Alberry. You also have a look at the website printed down there, www.livingout.org. And it may be that you fundamentally disagree with what I'm saying this morning, and that's fine. Let's perhaps meet over tea and coffee afterwards and talk about it. Because we need to come to a Christian mind about what God has designed us for. And I want to pray we'll do that in a charitable and loving and compassionate way. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that our true identity is in Jesus. Thank you that through him we are adopted into your family as children. Lord, may we have the strength to hold firm to the truth and to speak that truth in love. And we want to pray that by your Holy Spirit, you continue to guide us and direct us in our walk with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.